The brethren will rise at the end of the hymn, and then Brother Fred Yasinchuk will open with prayer. Just the choir will be singing 292, and we'll rise at the end of the hymn. And we'll ask for Brother Fred to come forward. Brother Fred. All the brethren to rise, and we'll open with prayer with Brother Fred Yasinchuk.
Dear Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come into thy most hallowed presence through Jesus, the only way to thee, thanking thee, Heavenly Father, for all that thou hast given us. Thank thee, dear Father, for this convention. And now, dear Father, as we enter this next service, may thy spirit rest and bless the efforts of Brother Wayne as he has put together this this service. We ask thee to give us hearts and minds that we would respond to this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we'll be encouraged and with various hymns and praise and poems, and so Brother Wayne has things to give us the joy of being at convention and to be encouraged, and so I ask Brother Wayne to come forward.
Thank you, Brother Fred, and as the friends will see throughout the time coming, there will be a variety of hymns, poems, scriptural texts, and various friends will come forward. Some of the hymns will be sung by the choir only. Some will be by all of the brethren. We will let you know at the appropriate time. We would ask, too, that those that will be outside of the choir, those that will be reading a text or a poem or something like that, we have some chairs at the front here by the mic. as you see the one who was before you doing what they are to be doing, please come up and have a seat for your turn so that we can keep a smooth flow instead of having to wait for brethren to come forward. We would like to as well thank Sister Sharon and Sister Bethany for all their work of helping to organize these things, and the choir, and looking for those friends who would be willing to come forward in these things. And the theme that we have chosen is, "Let this be my glory." Golden text that we have is from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So we hope that in the time allowed we will be able to bring honor to our God and a blessing to you as we explore some of the things communicated in the Scriptures. Now many say, for various reasons, that it is not possible for man to know God. It is said that it is impossible for the finite mind of man to know the infinite mind of God. And there is merit in this. It is expressed in Romans 11 and verse 33, "O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Others say that it is presumptuous to think that God would have much concern for us in this little planet that we live on when we consider this whole vast universe that he has to look after. Well, what do we find in Scripture? Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows." Yes, there are many reasons that people give for believing that we cannot have a deep or meaningful relationship with God. But what does God say? The Bible has been given to us for this very purpose, so that we may know God and know him intimately. Our Lord Jesus himself said in John 17, verse 3, remember John 17, this wonderful, beautiful prayer by our Lord, 17 and 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And we are told in James 2 and 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now there are very few who truly seek after God, but God himself advises us concerning the new covenant relationship he will have with Israel in the world. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." But it is most succinctly stated, we believe, in our golden text, which we will read again, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord," Jehovah, "let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He knows our limitations. He knows that left to our own devices, we could too easily err in our search for him. So to this end, he has given us a couple of special invitations. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And in Proverbs 23 and 26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Like little children, we must open our eyes, our minds, our hearts. Yet even in our fallen state, we can learn much of God. We can even come into a close personal relationship with him if we are willing to be taught. Now, amongst Bible students, it is generally said that God has four main attributes: power, justice, love, and wisdom. And today we will have a brief look at these and how an understanding of each helps us to know him with whom we have to do. First of all, we'll look at God's power. Now, amongst all of God's attributes, it seems that this would be the most obvious. We find in Psalms 19, verses 1 to 4.
Psalm 19, 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun.
Thank you. One would think it's self-evident that a thing created has a creator. But there are those who, either through willfulness or because of the effects of the fall or both, do not. Regardless of all the speech uttered by the heavens and the firmament, or all the knowledge shown from night to night, there are those still too deaf and too blind to see. Psalms 14, verse 1 tells us that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. For the rest that recognize that there must be a God, but do not know how to approach him, there is a way given us by which we can seek him out. Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Added to this is one whom we can approach, yea, must approach, who will guide and help us in our journey. One who has known the God from the beginning of creation, because he was the beginning of the creation of God, whose main purpose is to glorify God and to do all that he can to see that God and his creation are at one with each other. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Perhaps the single best dissertation of the power of God comes from his own lips. It was addressed to Job. Here are some excerpts from Job, chapters 38 to 42. And first we'll look at Job 38, verses 1 to 11, where the Lord speaks of earthly things.
The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the seas with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors. and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed.
Thank you. And secondly, continuing in Job 38, verses 31 to 33, speaking of heavenly things.
Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof of the earth?
Thank you. And if you were to continue to read the rest of the verses until the end of chapter 41, where God shows Job not only how he has created and controls all things, but cares for all of his creation. Then consider Job's answer in Job 42, verses 1 to 6.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things to wonder for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare without unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Without I abhorred myself, and repent in dust and ashes.
Thank you. I think Job spoke for all of us in this reply to his final understanding of the greatness and wonderfulness of our Heavenly Father. We would like now to raise a tribute to that in the first and second verses of hymn 365 in the red, 358 in the blue, How Great Thou Art, verses 1 and 2, and this will be for all the brethren. The next of his attributes we will look at is God's justice. Next to God's power, the most fundamental attribute we should understand about him as it is his justice. As we've heard earlier from Psalms 89 and 14, justice and judgment are the habitation or the foundation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. The first lesson God would have us learn is that even though he has all power, he does not use it indiscriminately, foolishly, or with needless cruelty. How many of the other so-called gods that have been down through history and even in our worship today do we find with these traits? Many of these so-called gods must be appeased with constant gifts to avoid their wrath and anger, and there have been and perhaps still are those that are only satisfied by receiving regular and bloody human sacrifice. But our God would have us learn that justice, judgment, mercy, and truth are the fundamental principles that he works on. He shows us that he will be merciful where he can, even desires to be merciful where he can, but that his justice is impartial and unwavering. He would have us learn that even at his severest, the intention is to bless as far as is possible. We will now have read for us poems from Poems of Dawn on page 254, The Wrath of God.
The wrath of God. The wrath of God is love's severity. In curing sin, the zeal of righteousness. In overcoming wrong, the remedy of justice for world's redress. The wrath of God is punishment for sin. In measure unto all transgression due, discriminating well and just between presumptuous sins and sins of lighter hue. The wrath of God inflicts no needless pain, merely vindictive of himself to please, but aims the ends of mercy to attain, uproot the evil and the good increase. The wrath of God is a consuming fire that burns while there is evil to destroy or good to purify nor expire till all things are relieved from sin's alloy. The wrath of God is love's perennial rod, the disobedient to chastise, subdue, and bend submissive to the will of God, that love may reign when all things made new. The wrath of God shall never strike in vain, nor cease to strike till sin shall have no more, till God his gracious purpose shall attain, the earth to righteousness and peace restore.
Thank you. And now I'd like to ask you all to join in the singing of hymn 296 from the Red and the Blue, Search and See. next attribute that we would like to look at is God's love. We'll open that section with hymn 165 from the Red and the Blue, Love Divine, and this will be sung by the choir. Thank you. So here we see that characteristic of God that we find most desirable to consider and to know. And well we should if we truly want to know him. As we are told in 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born, or more accurately begotten in this instance, of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Here we see the very essence of God's character. He has and uses justice, wisdom, and power. They are intrinsic to him. But the scriptures tell us he is love, that agape love, the type of love that is selfless and sacrificing and seeks only to bless as much as it can. Here then is the key to truly knowing and understanding God in the fullest sense. Here is the summation of all the fruits and graces of righteousness, peace, joy, and truth. We'll now have from the Poems of Dawn, page 119, a prayer for perfect love. A prayer for perfect love. O God, this is my plea. Whatever the process be, this love to know. And if the prize to gain, through sorrow, toil, and pain, I go, even if self be slain, amen, I go. Rooted and grounded, yes, for this I plead, O bless my waiting soul. Will not this proud heart melt, unless the rod be felt? In mercy be it dealt, and make me whole. To you I humbly bow, and pray you will, even now, the work begin. 'Tis all that I desire, this fullness to acquire, this one great purifier dwelling within. Thank you. Of course, the greatest single example of this we find expressed by our Heavenly Father in the giving of the dearest treasure of His heart, and that to save a sinful and dying world. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only do we find here the greatest single example of the love of God for us, but in the life, the works, and the words of Jesus, we find the fullest example of a man's love for his God. In the example of our Lord Jesus, we find the perfect pattern to follow so that we too may have the joy of knowing and proving the love of God. But it is not only the love and devotion one may have for their God. It is a deeper bond, a bond of a loving and obedient and faithful son to his Father. This gift is also given unto us, as we saw in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Not only do we have redemption from sin and death, and the opportunity to call God our Father, before we can even truly take this in, we find that God has offered further unthinkable things. First is the opportunity to work with Jesus in the uplifting of the rest of humanity out of their sin and death condition. Next, can it be the irrevocable gift of immortality, God's very own nature, life in oneself? Lord, I believe. Help me with mine unbelief. We'd like to ask everyone now to join in for verses 3 and 4 of How Great Thou Art, 365 in the red and 358 in the blue. Verses 3 and 4 of How Great Thou Art. move on now to the next attribute of wisdom. Wisdom is spoken of in many ways in the Bible. Basically, we find that two types of wisdom are mentioned, man's and God's. We will look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 to 20.
First Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man amongst you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And 1 Corinthians 3:20. 1 Corinthians. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and that they are vain.
Thank you. Even Solomon, who had been granted wisdom above all others, found it to be a mixed blessing, as he expresses it in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 to 18.
Ecclesiastes 1:12-18. The preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of the spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow.
Thank you. We find that God's wisdom is expressed in the way in which he uses and balances his other attributes of power, justice, and love. Love, if not based on justice, is deceptive and potentially can do more harm than good. Justice, if not offset with love and mercy where it should be, can be unrighteous even and needlessly hurtful and destructive. Power, without the other three to control it, will ultimately end in chaos, corruption, and destruction of all it seeks to create. So let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but let us seek for that wisdom which is above. We would now like to have read from Poems of Dawn, page 80, Loving Submission.
Loving Submission. I may not understand just why the clouds obscure the sun, but I can trust him still and feebly say, Thy will be done. I know not why each door of service he sees fit to close, but I rejoice to find my will would ne'er his way oppose. I can but wonder why it seemeth to my Father best to loosen from its resting place upon my throbbing breast the priceless jewel fastened there by his own hand. But then I joy to feel the mother heart can still respond. Amen. I do not always clearly see the lesson I should learn, but hour by hour I'll strive to let the hallowed incense burn. I know not why the sweet must turn to bitter in the cup, but still I press it to my lips, and through my tears look up to him who is too wise to err, too good to be unkind, assured that when the cup is drained, a blessing there I'll find. Press hard, then, master workman, and refrain not, if I weep, The marble's fairest beauty grows beneath the chiseling deep. Yea, Lord, let skies be overcast as seemeth best to thee. Take from my arms the dearest thing thy love hath given me. Let sweet or bitter fill my cup according to thy will. I'll closer clasp thy hand in mine and in the flame hold still. And thus, although they slay me, I will praise thee night and day. I'll lay each burden at thy feet and bear a song away.
Thank you. Loving submission to the will and the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. We would like to call on the choir again now for hymn number 74 in both the red and the blue, Divine Wisdom. Hymn 74, Divine Wisdom. So we have seen that we have many ways that we can come to know God. We can observe His great creation. We can read His word and apply our hearts and minds unto knowing how He works His will in the affairs of angels and men. But to truly know God, to truly fathom the depths of His mind and heart, this can only be done one way. Through His Spirit. We will now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 to 16. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered unto the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them to love Him. But God had revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who had known the mind of the Lord is that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thank you. So here we see we can receive of perhaps the single greatest gift of all, the Spirit of God, to guide us, to keep us, to help us with our very change of nature, so that we can not only know him externally, but become as he is and know him in the deepest sense. So let us revisit our golden text. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Here we have the big three things that humanity has throughout history sought for, fought for, lived and died for. Wisdom, knowledge, might, and riches. They all have their place and have been the foundation and glory of all earthly societies, for good or for ill. But none of them can compare to the value of knowing God, his love, his righteousness, his judgments. It is in these things that the true value of his being lies. And it is our great gain to truly recognize that all of his power, his wisdom, and his riches work to one end, the blessing of his creation. And the Apostle Paul revisits our golden text, and let's see what he has to say, as the Apostle Paul did so many times with Old Testament scriptures, take them and expand them and give them deeper and better meaning for us. And this he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see, your calling, brethren, know not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Thank you. Now we'd like to ask all to join in the singing of hymn number 188, Nearer to Thee. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May this be our May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, that is surely well done. Thank you very much, Brother Wayne, and the chorus, and all the brethren, to be encouraged to praise the Lord, and how we're fortunate to, as Brother Wayne mentioned, what we can glory in is that we know the Lord and we know God, and through that faith that we have, that we can, that we love Him, so therefore He loves us, and He gave us to understand His plan, His will, and so we rejoice in this. So Brother Wayne chose for closing hymn number 40, and I'll rise on the last verse. Five, no, 107. You want all seven? Or is there, some have five?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do approach at this time to offer you thanks for thy many blessings this time we have had together, and pray that you will accept these small efforts as as a thankfulness, as a thank offering to Thee, Heavenly Father, and a small praise to all of thy glory, of which yet we still have very little idea, but do look forward to the completions of our journey to know Thee fully, and that in due time we may be fit to inherit with the saints in light and be amongst those who will bless not only this earth, but in due time all of thy great creation, spreading all thy glory abroad. It is such a wonderful thing that you would reach down into this sinful and groaning creation and make such an offering to us. And it shows the fullness of thy glory. And we do seek thy continued grace upon all who seek after thee in spirit and truth, all striving to be faithful to this covenant, that they may come into thy full glory. We pray thy forgiveness for anything said or done amiss. Thank you for this time today that we have had. And seek thy continued grace upon this convention, all thy people everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.
So,